Welcome. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Well, hello, and it's great to see everyone out here today. Welcome. I'm glad that you're here with us. If you don't know who I am Cody Ragland. I get the opportunity to be the Connections Pastor here at New Life, and we're just excited that you're here with us. Since the fall, we have been going through this sermon series through Courageous and going through the books of Joshua and Judges. And so we're going to continue on that journey today as well. And before we get started, though, I would like to just take a moment and just pray for us. Can I do that? Lord, we're just grateful just for the opportunity to come here and to worship you. Father, we just give this service to you. We give you this time. God, I pray for our church, Lord, that the folks who are listening, God, that they would be able to just have open hearts and to hear, God, what you're trying to say today. God, I pray that you would use me, Father, in Christ's name. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, last week, Pastor Joe introduced us to the fifth judge, which is Gideon. That's right. And we are introduced to Gideon in a wine press, threshing out wheat, and he was afraid of these wild Midianites who had been ravaging their land for many years. And we meet Gideon actually in great crisis. And Gideon is full of fear, he's full of doubt, and Gideon comes from a poor family. He was from the weakest tribe of Manasseh. He's the youngest of his sons, of his father's sons. He's not an overly confident man, if you will. Actually, he's a little fearful, with lots of doubts, including doubting God at times. And on three different occasions in chapter 6, Gideon asks God for a sign that God will have favor upon him. And three times, God will confirm his favor toward Gideon, that he is with him. So where we pick up the story today is actually in the early a.m. of the morning, after God has just confirmed to Gideon his favor upon him with a fleece. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Judges chapter 7. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. We'll get through the rest of the text as we go along, but this is where we're going to start. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod, the camp of Midian, hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. Today I want to bring before you this thought, and that is that God uses our weaknesses to prove his power and glory. I'll say that again, that God uses our weaknesses to prove his power and glory. And we notice here in this first section that God wants to reveal his strength through Gideon's weakness. And as we pick up the story here in the first eight verses, we find Zerubbabel, a.k.a. Gideon, he's camped at this place called the Spring of Herod. Now, Gideon himself received the name Zerubbabel back in chapter 6 after he tore down the altar of Baal. Now, this name specifically means, let Baal contend against him. Now, that's an interesting name, isn't it? But I guess that's the name you get when you decide to tear down a bunch of Baal worshipers, Baal, right? So he got a nasty name for it. So Gideon himself finds himself at this spring of Herod, which means the spring of trembling, probably because of maybe this moment right here before us. Because just 5 miles away, at the hill of Moriah, across the valley, lay, best estimated guess, probably 135,000. That's right, 135,000 Midianite forces. I mean, and they're armed to the teeth, okay? If you could pull that map for me just real quick. Just want to show you. So we have Herod right here. The Herod Spring, and then you have Moriah right here. You can't see it, but there's actually a scale that you can look at, and that's about 5 miles from each other. So they're realistically in campfire distance being able to see each other. And it's fascinating to note that this would be the place where Gideon himself would end up. We find Gideon trembling a lot in chapter 6. So it's ironic that he will end up at this spring of trembling, isn't it? Now, what happens next, I don't think any of us would have seen coming, including Gideon. And if he wasn't trembling beforehand, he probably is now. Now, notice what he will do here in verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. Now I want you to just take that in for just a second. Okay? Gideon, who I've already discussed, is an anxious leader. Okay? He's full of fear. He's full of self-doubt. Now going up against 135,000 Midianites who have been ransacking his community for over 7 years. And now God is asking him to do something completely foreign and illogical from a military strategy perspective. Amen? If I was Gideon, I'm not, but if I was, I would be like, "Say what, God? You want me to do what? Do you see what I'm going up against here?" Now, the Bible doesn't actually depict how Gideon responded in this moment, other than we know that Gideon did announce to the men that God asked him to do, he actually went ahead and announced it. But you have to imagine there was a little chuckle in Gideon's voice, right? Like, "Come on, seriously. You want me to announce to the men that if they're trembling with fear just to leave?" Okay. All right. And I'm sure there was probably some sighs on Gideon's part here. So Gideon announces what the Lord has said, but I wonder what Gideon is thinking in this moment. Might he have been thinking, "Okay, all right, yeah. All right, I know there's some guys here. I've got some guys. These are loyal guys. These are brave dudes, right? They're not going to leave me in the wake of all this, right? There's 135,000 guys out there. They're not going to leave. You know what? I bet we might lose 300. Yeah, I think probably 300 at the max. I don't see more than 300 leaving. So let me see. That would leave us roughly around 31,700 dudes. Okay. That means we're outnumbered by roughly around 104,000 men. Okay. But yeah, we can do this, God. We can do this. Man, the story that will be told about me, how I and all these dudes were able to overcome the Midianites who outnumbered us by roughly 104,000. You know, I could be a hero. I could be remembered for my bravery. They will love me, won't they? They'll talk about how brave I was, God. I mean, like you said back in chapter 6, I am a mighty warrior. Then all of a sudden, Gideon starts to see men all over the camp picking up their stuff, picking up their tents, picking up their gear. And I bet Gideon's thinking, wait, where are you going? You can't leave. We got work to do. We got men to fight here. And all of a sudden, his confidence and his ability of trying to figure out, how's this going to work out? How am I going to have victory over the Midianites? Has now massively diminished. You know, I bet I can just imagine, okay? Go with me here. But I can imagine he takes a swig of water. And then he puts his hands in his face like this. And he goes, Pura, which is his servant. Pura, how bad is it, man? I can't look. And I'm sure Pura, with his own chattering lips and teeth, takes a big gulp himself and says, 22,000 men went home, sir. And that leaves us only with 10,000 left. I mean, I'm sure there was this instant fear in Gideon, calculating, how are we going to do this? Because I'm sure Gideon was thinking, how am I going to do this in my own strength, my own power, my own ability? Meanwhile, the Lord is over here. He's standing, watching all this. And notice what verse 4 says. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. Now, how would you like to hear the words of the Lord right there, right? Just especially after you just lost 22,000 men. Yeah, you know, Gideon. I imagine this is how God's talking this moment. Yeah, you know, Gideon, still too many. Let's take them down the river and I'll show you how to get rid of some more. But Gideon listens. He listens, probably with trepidation, probably, but he does listen. And notice what happens in verse 5. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, what with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. At this point, Gideon's probably like, okay, Lord, how are we going to do this? We have 300 men. They're somewhere around 135,000 troops. If he wasn't trembling before, I'm assuming he is now, right? Now, put yourself in Gideon's armor. Would you be trembling? Would you be consumed with fear as well? Knowing that your life and your reputation are on the line? And admittedly, I know I would be. But what's the point here? See, there's a lot of commentaries out there that like to suggest that, well, you know, these guys were the bravest, so that's why they got chosen. These other guys, they were scared and fearful, so they had to leave. Guys, I don't think that's the point here at all. The point is actually found back in verse 2. When the Lord told Gideon, you have too many men, I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. For truly, friends, God alone receives the glory here. And this is the great truth that you and I also have to learn today in our age. That it's actually in our weakness that we are made strong. Because it's not reliance upon and dependence upon our own strength that's going to prevail, but it's learning to depend totally upon God. And that is what Gideon had to learn. He had to learn it on the job training, but he did have to learn it. And it reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7b through 10, where it says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions." Paul, in this moment, had the tremendous privilege of just experiencing a most phenomenal vision of heaven. But due to seeing that vision, he was also giving a thorn in the flesh, he calls it, a messenger of Satan to torment him. But the scripture says it was to keep him from becoming conceited. Now, he's asked the Lord three different times to take it away from him, but God answers him in really a surprising way. Rather than God getting rid of it for him, God asked him to trust his sustaining power of grace, that God's power is made perfect in the weakness, and that's Christ may rest upon him even greater. See, Paul had to learn to surrender and receive power and strength from God rather than in his own strength for himself. And the Christian journey, friends, is a journey of surrender. It's a life of coming to terms with our own weakness. And in this story of Gideon, we see weakness on display, don't we? You know, Gideon's probably thinking, "God, they're going to laugh at us. They are literally going to mock us. Because look, God, look how weak we are. There are only 300 of us even." Don't you know this pressed into Gideon's fears? Back in chapter 6, he was already asking the Lord, and really struggling to think about his worth and his value. He's from the weakest tribe, remember? He's from the weakest group in Manasseh, remember? He is the youngest boy from his family, remember? He's struggling with his identity. Ultimately, this is not just a physical battle, but this is a battle of identity. Because he's having to confront his fears and he's having to confront his weaknesses. And God is like, "Yeah, Gideon, that's a part of the point. You are weak. You are weak. But it's not about your strength. But it's about the strength that I'm giving you, Gideon. And that I am with you, and that I am for you, and whatever would try to come against you will not prevail because I am with you." And there are probably some people in here today who need to know that God is with you. In the middle of your weakest moments, in the middle of the moments when you feel like the enemy has surrounded you, and you feel like the world is crashing down upon you. And you're asking God, what is going on? What are you doing in my life? What are you, where are you in this moment? I'm worried and I'm fearful and I don't know what to do. And God is saying, look at me. Trust in me. Hold on to me. Since I am with you, who can be against you? Let me say that again. Since I am with you, who can be against you? And that is what he's revealing to Gideon. And if you think about our own lives, God wants to reveal to you and me today that it is in our weakness that God proves his strength in our weakness. It's not about us being the best or the brightest, but it's actually in our weakness that God will show up and reveal his power and glory in our lives. So wherever you find yourself today, know that God uses our weakness to prove his power and glory and that he is with us. So let's pick up with verse 9. Notice here that God reassures Gideon. And during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down to the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. So Gideon, by this point, needed to be reassured of the victory that God was going to do in and through his very small band of 300. And so Gideon's confidence had waned after losing so many men. And verse 12 says that the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels would no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Notice the locusts here, okay? Imagine that, but those are all people, all right? They're thick as locusts. I love the portrayal of that in here. And notice that the Lord said in verse 10, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. I want to take just a moment here and point out something, though, that about the character of God in this situation. How personable God is here and how much he loves Gideon amid all the fears and the doubts that Gideon has. Notice how he even moved toward Gideon and showed him again and again and again what he already had said. He didn't get angry with Gideon, for still, even though Gideon was fearful, God always provided another opportunity for Gideon to hear it, and even this in this particular circumstance, in an unlikely way. And I just have to think, some of you may be questioning and doubting God's love toward you. And I just want to encourage you today, that you being here today may be God's reassurance of you. That he does love you. That he does care for you. He wants to extend compassion and grace toward you. God is not shaken, friends, by our fears or our doubts. In fact, he's greater even than our fears and our doubts. And just notice how Gideon himself took him up on his offer. He and his servant Purah went down to the enemy's camp. Now what happens next is a complete miracle, isn't it? for there to be a dream that this Midianite soldier had, and then communicate that to another guy, another comrade, if you will, at the very same time that Gideon and Purah happened to be sneaking by, is no coincidence. This is a divinely orchestrated event. And in this time, dreams were considered very important, especially if the man who had the dream happened to be a man of authority or even rank. People during this time were convinced that gods make known their dreams, and they'll even be people who will interpret those dreams, which in this case, it did happen here. And Gideon moves from really a place of fear to faith. After hearing the dream, ironically though, hearing the promise of victory come out of God's mouth was not enough for Gideon. He had to go down to an enemy's camp to actually hear it. And I just have to think, who's got children in here? Lots of people, right? Young and old children. Isn't this just like a children's experience you have with your kid? You can tell them that you want them to listen to you, but they don't listen to you. But then they come back and they say, so-and-so told me this, and I'm blown away by that. And you're like, I've been trying to tell you that for years. This is it. This is it right here. But this is really, this really just shows God's patience, though, with Gideon, and how God is willing to use fearful, weak, and doubting people for his glory. Amen. This should give us all a sense of hope, I think, today for who God decides to use. And I'm sure, you have your assumptions of the type of people that God uses, who you think are the real servants of Christ. Sometimes we can even talk ourselves into thinking that the real servants of Christ are dynamic, they're assured of themselves, they're confident, they're fearless, they're witty, oh, they're adventuresome, and oh boy, they're really glamorous people, aren't they? But what we can glean from this text about Gideon is this, that Gideon is none of these things. But God is willing to use someone who is full of trembling, someone who is unsure in their leadership, someone who has a lot of self-doubt and just doubt in general, who is from a weak family, and also has a pride issue. This is who Gideon is. But God was willing to teach Gideon that it's not about how talented and strong and brave and capable that he actually thought he was that was going to win him the battle against the Midianites. But it was ultimately going to come and go through God's power and strength that Gideon will see a victory. And there may be some of you listening today who think that God can't use me. You ever thought that? I'm too broken. I've got too much in my past. I'm full of fear. I doubt God too much. Friend, let me tell you today, it's in your weakness that God proves his power and his glory. Maybe you have been on the fence even about serving God in some capacity. But perhaps today is the day when you need to be reminded of God's reassurance for you. Where you finally hear what God has been wanting to speak to you for so long. That I am with you. And I will go with you. And I will be with you. And the appropriate response to God's reassurance for any of us, I believe, is exactly how Gideon himself responded. With heartfelt praise and worship. Amen. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt so reassured by God that all you could do was just worship God? To just truly give it all to the Lord. It was at that moment Gideon knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had given him the victory. which led him to worship and praise him for what he was going to do in the future. So God gave the victory to Gideon in this band of ragtag 300. Now notice what Gideon did immediately after he worshiped. Look with me, starting in verse 15. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Now you may be wondering, trumpets, torches, empty jars in their hands? How do you expect to take down a group of 135,000 ragtag, full armored troops of the Midianites? And you know what, friends? That would be a great logical question to ask. But as we've already seen in this story, human wisdom, per se, has not been the norm in this story. And it reminds me of the scripture in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, that God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, friends, God's ways are just different than our ways. And I'm sure that the Lord told Gideon on the way back from the Midianite camp exactly what to do. But whatever we think about these weapons of choice today, it's kind of a moot point in many ways. For let's see what happens next in verse 17. He says, "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!'" And I want to point out here that I think it's a little ironic that Gideon's mood has changed dramatically, hasn't it? And now he's went from really a scaredy cat to wanting to take credit for the battle. "For the Lord and for Gideon!" My wife told me not to do that, but anyway. Which really shows Gideon's prideful and immature character, doesn't it? Compared, really, I think, to a more seasoned veteran leader like Joshua was. Notice what Joshua says in chapter 6 of Joshua, verses 16. He says this, "At the seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Notice the contrast, right? Joshua didn't mention himself in the scenario. See, for Joshua knew who fully deserved credit for the victory. This is a reflection, I think, of the leadership between Joshua and Gideon and how far down the Israelites' leadership had actually come and how immature Gideon was. Now, Gideon couldn't help but make it about him. Even though he had been very afraid, and didn't initially even want to do it anyway, right? But then he wanted credit for it. But once again, we see here that God was patient with Gideon. And from what the text shows us here, it allowed him to take some of the credit actually for the victory. Of course, I think there's also a natural human component that I don't want to brush over as well. And that is Gideon had a newfound sense of confidence as well. And you could say that Gideon's mindset now was a mindset of victory. He's no longer battling for victory, but from a place of victory, mindset-wise. He battles knowing that he and the 300 men have already won the battle, because God is on his side and he fully believes that now. And I think this is a good point to make for us today as well. You and I don't battle the enemy Satan today from a place of defeat. Okay? But from a place of victory. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. and that God is with us, and he is fighting for us. He's fighting for us today even. So let's notice what happens in verse 19. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. This moment had to be so intense. All the mounting emotions for the last 7 years from this group of Midianites who continued to cause havoc upon havoc upon havoc. And now the weight of the nation of Israel rests upon this little band of 300 shoulders. And I'm sure many of them were thinking about their families. Would they ever see their children again? Would they ever see their wives again? Or their brothers or their cousins or their nieces or their nephews or aunts or uncles or friends? And I'm sure a few were even thinking, would God even come through for us today? And it was all quiet. Stillness. And then there was a shout. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. As the trumpets blast and the jars broke. And notice what happens in verse 21. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Their army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. So we see, as one expected, God did something amazing and miraculous here, right? That only God himself could do. And he gave Gideon and his little band of 300 the victory over 135,000 troops. The Lord confused the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people from the east by the Lord causing them to turn on each other. God acted on behalf of Israel at this moment in his sovereignty and his power. And I think it's very important to point out here that verse 21 says that the 300 men, what they did, it says they held their positions. They were watching the whole battle. They were at a place where they didn't do anything. They didn't participate. But they watched God work on their behalf. They witnessed what God finished and what he said he would do. And truly, the victory did belong to the Lord, didn't it? And there was no one else going to get the recognition except Gideon trying to, right? I don't know what all you're going through today, but I do know that some of you are in the middle of some major battles. And I recognize that battles vary per situation. But some of you are in some battles that seem unbeatable, at least from a human perspective. In fact, it may seem hopeless. But friends, let me tell you, Jesus Christ can put a hope in a hopeless heart and a hopeless situation. Perhaps you have doubts and questions, and you may be struggling with the idea that God could be on your side today. But if Gideon's story has taught us anything today, it has taught us that God uses our weakness to prove his power and his glory. And isn't this just the good news of the gospel? That Christ, in his weakness, in his weakest point on the earth, when he was hung on that Roman cross, took upon himself our sin, our weakness, our struggles, our sin and our shame, so that in our weakness, he might be proved strong. Think about it. In our weakness, God shows up and meets us where we are. That Christ came when we were as weak as we were and found us and saved us. Nothing that we could do on our own could have saved us from the greatest battle, the battle over our very own souls. But Christ came and he lived and he died and he rose again from the grave to offer us victory and new life in him, didn't he? Amen. Those who are in Christ have already won the victory. The victory over Satan. The victory over death. But if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, then I want to tell you today, friends, you can. You can know him. You can find victory in your life through Jesus Christ. Friends, we can live from victory today. And once Gideon knew that he had already won the battle because God had already promised him victory, he was able to lead from a place of victory. And I might add even weakness, because he knew where his help came from. Amen. That he could trust in God's power and strength to provide for him with what he needed. So what does this story of Gideon need to remind us of today? Three things. First, and primarily I would add, it reminds us that God uses our weakness to prove his power and glory. Secondly, God will use unlikely, weak, fearful, and doubtful people like you and I to accomplish big things for him. And third, God is a God of grace, who reassures us that he is with us in this battle and is willing to fight on our behalf for his glory. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that the victory has already been won and that we can stand knowing, God, that it's in our weakness that you actually are proved correct, that you, God, alone get the glory and the praise for everything, God. And so, God, we just ask that you would just be with us here. God, as you deal with our hearts here about this, about us recognizing and coming to terms with our own weakness, help us to confess it out to you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.